I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which Pam just read, found on page 836 of the pew Bibles. And now all of the pew Bibles are of the paperback variety. We have consistency, but of course you're free to bring a personal Bible if you wish. Now, in the pew Bibles, at the top of page 836, you will notice the heading for this Bible passage, which says, Jesus calls his first disciples. And when we look at verse 11, it says that they, meaning more than one person, they left everything and followed him, followed Jesus. Despite the use of the plural in these two instances, we see quickly that this story is primarily about a significant encounter between Jesus and one person, a fisherman named Simon, whom Jesus would eventually call Peter. I will use those two names interchangeably to refer to the same person, and I will not refer to the third name given to him, which the Apostle Paul used in the letter to the Corinthians, the section we just heard, Cephas. It gets a little bit too confusing, so we won't do that, but Simon and Peter. Now, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each has a version of the first time Jesus and Peter met. In John's Gospel, the meeting is spoken in a very matter-of-fact way, and we could even read it as Simon Peter not being central to that version of the story. In both Matthew's and Mark's Gospels, what stands out to me is the use of a different verb assigned to Jesus when it comes to the calling of St. Peter. In those other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I'll get to that in a moment. Jesus sees Peter and his brother Andrew and immediately says, "Follow me," and off they go. It's not the case with Luke, and Luke doesn't even mention Andrew, and he mentions another name for the same body of water. And we wonder why we don't always like to read the Bible. It can be very confusing. Luke's account of how Jesus and Peter came together, I dare say, is more detailed, narrative, intimate. And to use a word that Kevin was teaching the choir about this morning, which they already knew about it, but he was using it in talking about him, we can see this reading as sacramental. And a sacrament, of course, is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The story is about one thing on one level, but there's a deeper meaning that's going on here, and when we ponder this, we will see why Peter gets most of the ink in this passage. Now, to be fair, there's always discussion in academic circles about the authorship of the Gospels, not to mention all the books of the Bible, but Christian tradition holds that in the first century there was a man named Luke, a well-educated physician who never met Jesus, who was the author of both this gospel and Acts of the Apostles, parts 1 and 2 of the story Luke is telling about God becoming human in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So it's appropriate to ask, since Luke himself did not know Jesus, where did Luke get his source material for all of this? In Acts of the Apostles, stories about what the early church did in the first years after the resurrection of Jesus, there are times when Luke uses the third person plural, we. You didn't know you're going to get so much grammar this morning, but here we are. He talks about we a lot, which means Luke traveled at different points with the Apostle Paul. Chapters 13 through 28 of Acts are mostly about the ministry of Paul, so it makes sense that Luke learned about Paul from Paul. We also know that Paul met face-to-face with Peter, and if that's the case, it's not beyond the realm of possibility to speculate that Luke could have met Peter at some point in his life, and since the first 12 chapters of Acts deal mostly with Peter, then we can, in good faith, suspect that Luke got much of his information about Peter from Peter. And if Luke used Peter's stories about Jesus and Acts, or about the apostles and Acts of the Apostles, it's not too much of a leap to believe that Luke could be sharing with us this morning Peter's recollection of his encounter with Jesus. Said all that, so let's go down this trail for a bit. Luke wants to get to the heart of the truth about Jesus. And he comes in contact with Simon Peter, who was with Jesus for pretty much the entirety of Jesus' ministry. This is the same Peter who turned on Jesus when Jesus was arrested and crucified, and Peter was later redeemed by Jesus after the resurrection. We need to keep all of that in mind as we think about this passage. But how did Luke and Peter talk with one another about Jesus? Did they meet over dinner? Did all of this play out over days or weeks? How many years did Peter have to reflect on his relationship with Jesus and put it in perspective? It could be as many as 40 years. That's not unrealistic. If Peter spoke with Luke in person, how emotional might Peter have become when reflecting on his time with Jesus? Did he have to pause to choke back tears? Did those tears give way to joy? And I can imagine Luke interrupting Peter every now and then, asking for clarification, or saying something like, "Jesus did what?" or "You did what?" We all know what it's like to sit around with friends and talk about our life experiences and ask questions. There's no reason to believe that things were any different for Luke and Peter, which brings us back to today's story, where Jesus is not walking by, but he is standing by Lake Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. One body of water, three names. I don't know why. This is not the first encounter in Luke's gospel between Jesus and Simon Peter. Jesus has already been to Simon's house and healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. We could probably use that around here right now in various circles. Luke's chronology, though, doesn't sync up with what we're told by Matthew and Mark. And I'm not advocating a conspiracy theory here. It may not be much to you, but it may, but I point this out because I'm always intrigued by the subtle differences in gospel accounts. If they all said the same thing, we wouldn't need three of them, and I'd be skeptical, but when we have these little variations, that makes the story about Jesus so much more believable to me. Simon and his fishermen colleagues are cleaning their nets. They've been out, they hadn't caught anything, so maybe they're taking out the weeds and whatever else they pulled up in their nets. And Jesus gets in Simon's boat and asks Simon to push offshore just a bit so that he, meaning Jesus, can sit down and start teaching people about God. And sitting down in a boat to teach actually makes sense acoustically. Jesus' voice would be projected off the water and make its way up the hillside by the lake. At least that's what the tour guide told me when I was in Galilee 19 years ago. After Jesus finishes teaching the crowd, he turns to Simon Peter and instructs him to put his boat out into the deep water to let down his nets for a catch. Today, Jesus might get into our car and say, "Okay, let's go for a ride on 75. Jesus is not asking Simon Peter to do anything unusual. Jesus simply wants to tag along with Simon on a journey that Simon takes each and every day. Jesus wants Simon to head out to deeper water, which means Simon would have to abandon shallow water. Are you following me sacramentally here? Simon Peter is somewhat reluctant to follow Jesus' suggestion. He's been there, he's done that, but it didn't work. Yet at the same time, Simon Peter agrees to Jesus' invitation because it is Jesus who extends the invitation. Simon Peter trusts in Jesus' words despite his own fatigue. In the middle of the lake, Simon, as directed by Jesus, puts down his nets for a catch, and Simon Peter encounters something addressed in the collect of the day for today. There is an abundance of fish. So many fish that the nets are breaking. So many fish that Simon Peter needs help from his partners, James and John, to haul in the catch. So what is this story about? Is it possible to read this story on a surface level and think that we can befriend Jesus in such a way that our business revenues will increase? That sort of approach is not unheard of, but it is superstition. Jesus wasn't a good luck charm like pink hearts, yellow moons, orange stars, green clovers, blue diamonds, and purple horseshoes found on a box of cereal sold by a leprechaun. Although this is how some people look at a relationship with Jesus, but that is not faith in Jesus. That is superstition. Nowadays, we package it up real pretty and we call it the prosperity gospel. About 10 years ago, shortly after the economy took a major downturn, Margaret and I tried to sell the house we were living in at the time. And I know you remember how the housing market was. It wasn't that great. I knew it wasn't great. So what did I do? I went on the internet. Can't go wrong on the internet, right? So I went on the internet. Stop me if you've heard this before, but I bought a statue of St. Joseph. You've heard of this. You buy a statue of St. Joseph, and you bury Joe upside down in the front yard facing the street. You say the prayer that comes in the box, and voila, your house should sell immediately. About 2 years later, our house did sell, and I must not have been faithful, at least I wasn't properly superstitious. And Pam asked me after the 8 o'clock service if that really happened. I did bury it. I didn't dig it up, so I don't know how many times that house has sold since then, but how often do we approach God in a superstitious way? The story about Jesus and Simon and the fish, well, it's not about Simon increasing revenues within his business. And it's not just a story about fish. In God's economy, prosperity is not the same thing as abundant life. This story is about the abundance of life that a relationship with Jesus brings. Notice the difference in Simon's life after Jesus first gets on the boat. Never mind the fish. Simon cannot handle the abundance that God gives him. Simon Peter falls down before Jesus and tells him to go away because he, Simon, does not believe he's worthy of the good things that God can send our way. Do we ever feel like we do not deserve God's love? Of course, Jesus tells Simon Peter not to be afraid of the goodness that comes with God being in his life. And Jesus invites Peter to share God's abundance with others. In the language of the story, Jesus calls Simon Peter to be a fisher of people, to help draw people towards the love of God shown in Jesus. The fishing expedition that I believe led Peter to meeting Luke, and eventually to us meeting Jesus through the words of Luke. You realize, of course, that it's not only Simon Peter's boat which Jesus boards, especially when we think about a boat as being the focal point of Simon's life. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus stands ready to join each and every one of us in the areas of life we might write off as common or even mundane, except they aren't. Jesus invites us to head for our deeper water and extend ourselves, even if we've already been there and done that and failed. When we go out to that deeper water, we will discover, like Peter, that Jesus offers an abundant life we can experience nowhere else. So let us go deep. Let's take some risks. be vulnerable, chance failure, face our fears, and then accept God's abundant life in Jesus, and spend every moment sharing it. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.